You have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. We're coming to the end of this book. This is the oracle to the nations. You've seen Egypt and then Philistia and Amnon and Moab and Edom, even the furthermost part in the mind of a Judahite, which would be Elam. He's been judging all the nations, and now it's time to judge Babylon, the one that's been inflicting the judgment upon people for their own glory. And God is teaching Babylon, no, it's for my glory that all things are done. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless us as we prepare to read Jeremiah chapter 50. Father, we come before you and we praise you for your grace and mercy. Father, you have been good to us. You've given us rain. You have protected us from storms. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to protect us from storms. We also pray, O God, that we would see your Son Christ in Jeremiah chapter 50. We pray as the new covenant is upon us through the blood of your Son Christ and the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, that we would live as people who have the Spirit, that we would learn to love your law, do as you tell us to do. May we learn to walk in the Spirit and see your Son in these passages. Teach us, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them all away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them. And their enemies have said, "We are not guilty." For they have sinned against the Lord, their inhabitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Flee from the midst of Babylon and go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as male goats before the flock. For behold, I'm stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there they shall be taken. Their arrows are like a skilled warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea shall be plundered. All who plunder her shall be sated, declares the Lord. Though you rejoiced, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like stallions, your mother shall be utterly ashamed, and she who bore you shall be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be in utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all her wounds. Set yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise a shout against her all around. She is surrounded. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. Do to her as she has done. Cut off from Babylon the sower and the one who handles the sickle in time of harvest. Because of the sword of the oppressor, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land, as I punish the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan. And his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. Thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Well, yesterday, my nephew and I were doing a construction project around my house, and we met Simeon early in the morning to help him with the fence, and we decided that we would go to one of the finest establishments in Richmond Hill, a place called Arby's. And if you've ever been to Arby's in Richmond Hill, it may take you 10 minutes before you're get to even order. It may take you longer to get your meal. It's really a slow process. I think they're cooking the whole time. But we were standing in line for a while. We were kind of in a hurry because we got so much daylight to finish the work. And a lady was in front of me, and of course she'd been sitting there for a while and complaining that They haven't got her order yet. Not even taken her order. And Simeon looked at me and said, Travis, why don't we go to Flaco Tacos? I said, that's a great idea. Let's go. And the lady and her friend in front of us turned around and said, we're getting out of here too. And they left. And I thought, well, I'm next in line. I'm not going anywhere. So I stepped in the front of the line. And of course, about 2 minutes later, I got to order my food. And I'm sitting there as we're eating. And I noticed that my nephew had this big pile of that triple pepper sauce, which honestly is right up there with Chick-fil-A sauce, in my opinion. I don't get paid by Arby's. This is just my opinion. And I looked and I thought, where on earth did he learn to use that much triple pepper sauce while he's eating his food? And I went to say something, and then I looked at mine, and I had the same amount of triple pepper sauce. And he learned it from watching me. And it reminded me of that 80s commercial where the father said to the son, where'd you learn to do this? He says, I learned it from watching you, Dad. We learn things from our shepherds, don't we? Sometimes, by osmosis, we just pick it up and we do exactly what they're supposed to do. And this is the dangers of just following any type of shepherd. We're going to see in the land of Judah that they had followed their shepherds to the point to where they apostatized, to the point to which judgment came upon them. And then the Babylonians thought, well, they're just following shepherds. We were supposed to judge them. Aren't we being right? And here comes God saying, no, you're not in the right, because you're doing it for someone else's glory. Which brings us to five things I want to see in this passage. The first thing is bad shepherds. We're going to see bad shepherds and talk about them. The second thing we're going to see is false presuppositions. False presuppositions. The third thing we're going to see is loving advice. Very loving advice here. Four, we're finally going to see the good shepherd come into this passage and bring them to greener pastures. And the fifth thing we'll see is holy affections. So bad shepherds, false presuppositions, loving advice, good shepherds, and holy affections. As we look at these bad shepherds, we have to be careful about what voice we're listening to. I think we all have that friend that we call. I have a friend that if I called him right now and said, I'm sick of paying taxes, I'm not paying them this year, you know what he's going to tell me? Let's not pay taxes this year, Travis. Let's stick it to the man. I'm like, whoa, that's illegal. It's against the word of God. He tells us to submit to Caesar, to render to Caesar. I was just blowing off steam here, right? We all have that friend that will tell us everything we want to hear. And sometimes we like calling them because we like that advice. This is the reason we have to be careful. We all need friends and family members that will tell us and speak into our lives that will tell us things that are the hard things, right? You have to have those friends and those shepherds. And this is why we must be careful about just any voice that we listen to. Look at verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. They have just wandered and wandered and wandered, listening to bad shepherds. Remember the lies of the shepherds? Jeremiah 6:14. Peace, peace, peace. There will always be peace in the land as long as you're God's chosen people. Or what about Jeremiah 7:4, that famous temple sermon, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as the temple exists, you'll never be judged. God's never going to touch you. You can do what you want. That was the shepherds propagating this false message. Or what about chapter 23? They had dreams and visions telling people everything's going to be fine because you're God's covenantal people. They're listening to these shepherds over and over again. And this is the danger of being a shepherd. It really is. This is the reason Scripture says maybe some of you shouldn't be shepherds. Maybe some of you shouldn't be leaders in the church. It's not for the faint of heart. Some of you are in leadership training now. You're in officer training. And Pastor David would tell you, if you don't have the heart to do difficult things or the stomach to do difficult things, it may not be a good place for you to be. Right? It's something that you must desire. It's something that you want to do, but it's difficult sometimes. And it's dangerous sometimes because if you lead the sheep astray, you'll stand before the Lord for this. And we have to be careful too who we listen to, even as sheep. This is the reason we need to be Bereans. The reason we need to open our Scripture. Is Travis actually saying the right things? Asking questions, looking to see. This is what Paul tells us to do inside of Scripture, and it's something that we need to practice. Who are we listening to, and what are we listening to? Judah listened to bad shepherds, and it led them astray, and eventually God would bring his judgment, which brings us to the second part of the sermon, these false presuppositions. Now, when you hear the word presupposition, that means you presuppose something is right, as in the Word of God. Van Til will say, good presuppositions are good, bad presuppositions are bad. If your presupposition is the Bible's the Word of God and you're seeking to find truth, that's a good presupposition, right? The Bible's the Word of God, or Jesus is God. I want to see Jesus and his divinity throughout Scripture. Those are good presuppositions. But sometimes there's bad presuppositions. And there's this presupposition that Babylon had on why God had used them, and it really messed up their whole worldview. Look at verse 7. All who found them have devoured them. And their enemies have said, this is Babylon saying, we're not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord, their habitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Now, in the ESV, some online translations have Lord in non-capital letters, or maybe the font's off, but in some Bibles, and it should be, in this ESV Bible here in front of me, which was my brother's old Bible, it says the Lord, capital letters. And you know what that means when it's in capital letters. The translators help us by translating the word Yahweh. So you got to understand, the Babylonians understood why Judah was destroyed. Because Yahweh did it. Look what they did to their God. They understand that. As a matter of fact, they know who Yahweh is. They know who he is. They have some type of relationship with him. Only a fool would say, what? There is no God. I mean, they believed in multiple gods and Yahweh was just another God. The question is, were they in a right relationship with God? No. They didn't see God as holy, holy, holy. They didn't believe they needed a mediator to go to God, like we heard this morning. They didn't understand they needed a redeemer to come and pay for their sins. They didn't understand any of that. All they know is that Yahweh's just another God. And if you remember in chapter 40, when Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, he captured basically all of Jerusalem. He takes Jeremiah, who was in chains, and this is what Nebuzaradan said. He said, the Lord your God, Yahweh, pronounced this disaster against this place. And people say, what? Yeah, he said, Yahweh did this. Then Yahweh has brought it about, as he has done, because why? You people sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice. This thing has come upon you. So they understand who Yahweh is. The problem was they thought he was just another God. You see this even in 1 Samuel, right? With the Philistines, we're learning this on Tuesday morning. We've captured Yahweh. No, you didn't capture Yahweh because you have the ark. See, the Babylonians thought Marduk has defeated Yahweh. And he's another god that is now submitted. Now, he has power, but he has submitted to Marduk. And this is the problem with the Babylonians. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar, was it not? I created this. I am a god now, and we see in Daniel what he has to do to be humbled. This was the problem with the Babylonians. They thought, look what we did. Our god has defeated this god. See, the whole time they're being used by God, they're doing it for the glory of another. They're doing it for the glory of Marduk. And God is saying, no, you don't do things for anyone else's glory. You do it for mine. And mine alone. I am the only God of the universe, and you will learn that very, very soon. See, what they should have done was what we often don't do. You ever seen someone judged by God when they're in sin? Or they do something and you're like, ooh, it's going to be really bad for them. What it should do is we should think about our own sin. We should go, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be us. We should see someone and say, well, you know what? I better get my heart right with the Lord too. This is the way we should see things, but this is not the way the Babylonians saw things. They thought, well, we didn't do anything wrong. It was them that did everything wrong. We're being used by God as we judge them. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You needed to look at your own sin. You need to look at a holy and righteous God and understand there's only one God. His name is Yahweh, and you submit to Him. Just because you know His name doesn't mean that you know Him. Which brings us to the third part of this sermon, this loving advice. And if you remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, this is a lot of people's life verse. They have it in their Bible. They sing the song, life song, and they put Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is probably the most quoted verse in Jeremiah. And oftentimes we forget the context. The context is you'll be away from your home for 70 years. Go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and start marrying again. Start having your families. Serve the Lord, but you will not live in this land. That's the context. You're suffering, you're exile, 70 years, but I'm still going to take care of you. 70 years, they were told not to leave Babylon. For chapter after chapter after chapter is submission to Babylon, submission to Babylon. And now we see, because the judgment's coming from the north, you need to run. Flee Babylon. Look at verse 8. Flee from the midst of Babylon and go out from the land of the Chaldeans. And be as a male goats before the flock. Anytime trouble comes, the male goats go first. For behold, I am stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations. A coalition of nations are going to come from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows are like a skilled warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea shall be plundered, and all who plunder her shall be sated, declares the Lord. They're coming. You need to get out. You need to flee. And it's a call to come back to the land. You know, you treated people poorly, Babylon. Now a nation from the north is going to come and treat you poorly. And look at verse 11. And because of time, I may sound like a running commentary here, but this is the plundering of the goods of Babylon here. Verse 11, though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage. They're bragging. They really thought that Marduk had defeated Yahweh. So they're going to plunder the heritage of God? This is scary language here. To think that God can give somebody something like the Ammonites and then they take it? No. This is God's land to give who He wants to give to. They're plundering this heritage. Though you frolic like a heifer in a pasture and neigh like stallions. These are weak animals. So oftentimes, horses neigh because there's danger, or you frolic in a pasture. The cows don't run very much, but they will when there's danger. Right? You're going to be weak animals. Your mother shall be utterly destroyed. This is speaking like Lady Liberty. This is the motherland. She who bore you shall be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. There will be nothing left of this great nation of Babylon. Look at verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited. But she shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all her wounds. Set yourself in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Just as Babylon was called to destroy other nations, now other nations are called to join the coalition to destroy Babylon. Look at verse 15. It continues to grow. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. Do to her as she has done. Destroy her as she destroys others. Verse 16. Cut off from Babylon the sower and the one who handles the sickle in time of harvest because of the sword of the oppressor. Everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. Like ants, they will run. Whether you own the property or whether you're the one actually farming or working for the owner, everyone will scatter like ants. Why? Because God is not playing around with His judgment. We have seen this throughout the book of Jeremiah. You can run, you can hide, but you will not escape the judgment of God. And you may be asking, Travis, I'm taking notes. Point three was loving advice. There's nothing loving in here. I want you to change your point to terrible judgment right now. You may be thinking that. You may be ready right now. Go see Travis at lunch. because this point doesn't make sense. You may write that in your notes. How is this loving advice? Well, it's loving advice for the ones being persecuted, isn't it? Right? Loving warnings are actually godly. If someone is crossing a busy street, it's very loving to yell and say, "Don't cross this street." And we know Jesus gives both, right? Does he not? He does love us. He ate with sinners. He ate with them. He loved them. But Jesus also said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus gives us warning of future judgment. Jesus gives us both. So this is a very beautiful warning. As a matter of fact, we're going to take the supper here in a bit. Are we not going to see blessings and cursings inside of the sacrament, inside of the meal? We're going to see the blessings for those who come to Christ in faith, remembering the body and blood of Christ. But there are warnings for those who do not come to the table rightly, who do not come rightly. This is very loving advice. Very loving advice, for warnings oftentimes are used to change our hearts. We've seen bad shepherds, false presuppositions, loving advice, and now let's look at these good shepherds. Finally, a good shepherd arrives. Verse 17, Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions. The king of Assyria devoured him. And now at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Do you see the change from Judah to Israel? Now, this should strike you as odd. Because when Jeremiah is writing this, northern tribes don't exist. If you remember, the 10 northern tribes were taken by Sennacherib, by the Assyrian army. They were taken and they were assimilated or bred out within the community. So they don't exist. So even in the prophecy of the New Covenant, it's striking that Israel and Judah will come back and have one king. Speaking of all the Gentiles coming back, and he brings it back to Israel. And he's teaching us a lesson about God's covenantal promises here, but he's also teaching us a history lesson. You ever read your Bible and you get to some like passage like Nehemiah, the walls, what's going on here? You get to Amos, what's going on with Amos? When's Amos writing? Or you get to Zephaniah or Zechariah, you're like, what's going on in this book? A major way to understand the scripture is what Jeremiah is teaching us here. Is it the time of the Assyrian army? Or is it the time of the Babylonian army? It's a good question to ask. The Assyrian army was a powerful army before the Babylonians. They were the big bad dog in the land. And I've said this before, and I think it really helps us with scripture, is there was a time when Israel was the big bad dog in the land, and King David ruled and reigned. And everybody's afraid of King David and Solomon, of course, and his palaces. And whenever you read scripture or a psalm, is it written in the time of David? Or possibly it's written in the time of the Assyrian, right? The Assyrian army was the big bad dog in the land, the time of Jonah and even Nahum, and even you see Isaiah. That's written in the time of the Assyrian army. And then the Babylonian army comes, right? We understand Jeremiah is written in this time. Ezekiel is there in Babylon, and Daniel's there. And then we have, when they come back to the land, when the Persian king is ruling and reigning, we do understand that that's when Ezra's written, and Nehemiah and Zephaniah and Haggai. So Jeremiah is teaching us to think this way. Syrian king or the Babylonian king? When you're reading your Bible, ask the question, who's in charge? And you'll understand the context. And what we see here is that Israel was hunted and driven away by lions. The king of Assyria devoured him. They took the northern 10 tribes and ran them off. But now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to finish off that which Assyria started. And that's what we read in verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land. As I punish the king of Assyria, I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan. If you remember what happened to the king of Assyria, remember 185,000 soldiers died as they surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah and Isaiah is crying out to God, and God hears them. God answers the prayer of Hezekiah. He rescues them. The angel of the Lord comes and slays 185,000 men. Assyria is so weakened, he goes home. And what happens to King Sennacherib? His two sons kill him. I believe you can read that in 2 Chronicles. They die. They kill him. The same fate's going to happen to Babylon. But the good shepherd is going to restore Israel to his pasture, and he's going to feed on Carmel and Bashan. And this is what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd leads them into greener pastures. You know, I oftentimes, when I preach at churches, and Pastor David will attest to this, and some of you who are in seminary will attest to this. If you preach at a place and you just preach and you're like, oh, I don't know how it went, and they come to you and they go, that's the best sermon I ever heard, you think, wow, you have been hearing very, very poor sermons. You are starving. And I think even a starving person would eat Brussels sprouts, right? Even a starving, now some of you who like Brussels sprouts are going to be really mad at me, but if you're starving enough, you'll eat absolutely anything. And if you're malnourished, when you give the gospel of Christ, it feeds their souls. It feeds them. It satisfies them. Judah had been beat down and beat down and beat down, pasture after pasture, and now the good shepherd's going to come. And the good shepherd is finally going to lead them into greener pastures. And this good shepherd we know is Jesus Christ. He gives them a meal to eat, which we'll have in just a little bit. We'll eat a meal. And Jesus Christ in His Spirit will be with us and nourish us. Which brings us to the fifth part of this sermon. We've seen these bad shepherds, these false presuppositions, this loving advice, the good shepherd, and now let's look at these new desires. Verse 19, I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. Could you imagine getting rescued, getting placed with a lot of food and whatever you want, and then you go, you know what? I'm still miserable. I don't like where I'm at now. And the reality is this. God not only saves you, but He gives you joy. He doesn't save you to stay in misery. He saves you to be glorious. And we know it can happen because we've read the story of the Exodus. Remember? They're enslaved and they come out of enslavement and they're wandering, and next thing you know, they're angry and said, wasn't it better back in Egypt? We have this proclivity to keep going back. As we sang this morning in one of the hymns, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here, we love the story of salvation, how the good shepherd's going to bring them back, but the good shepherd does what? Gives them better desires. Do you see that in the text here? His desire shall be satisfied. See, God not only saves us, but He gives us better affections. He saves us so we can enjoy our salvation. Babylon will reap what he sows for what he has done. But what we get is Christ. And when we get Christ, our affections change. He not only saves us, but he satisfies our souls. And as we close, it gives us a huge question to ask. Are we satisfied in Christ? Are we looking for something else? Are we being satisfied with what the world has to offer? My urge for all of us is to be satisfied in Christ. He not only saves us, but He gives us joy with our salvation. And when we don't have joy, we fight for it. We keep going back to the source of joy, which is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we prepare for the supper.